I want to begin by apologizing to any visitors who thought you were coming to a service to hear our pastor or preacher who's called by the mighty God to preach the Word of God. I'm not called to preach the Word of God. I'm just a dirty old sinner saved by grace who God told me to do something. But I do want to ask you to come back. You need to come back and hear our pastor preach. You need to hear our choir sing. They're up here today. Again, I'm not a pastor. All I've done in this situation is have a heart attack and make a spectacle of myself. That's it. But everything else is, like Reggie sang, but God. And if you like music, you need to come back and hear our choir. And I'm not as cool as our pastor. I can't get by with suspenders and bow ties. And when I use the word adjective, when I use the adjective hot, I'm talking about August practice. He used it for our choir. You know, I'm from West Pales, but I say our choir's doggone good. But anyway, you need to come back and hear him preach the Word of God. And Reggie, thank you for everything, brother. That music is something. Michelle and I would like to say, and this is not enough, but to our church family and friends, thank you. It's been overwhelming. This 8-week journey, the food, the visits, the cards, and most of all, the prayers. We can never thank you enough. If you're looking for a church, this church loves its people. And we're thankful for that. We're not a perfect church, but the saying goes, if you're looking for a perfect church, when you get there, it won't be. But I do want to thank our church, Mount Tabor. What a blessing. I want to thank my pastor. I love you, brother. All of my friends who are here. But I want to take you through a journey this morning. It has three parts, and please listen. The first part's the least important. The first part's my testimony, my story. That's the least important part of it, but I've been asked by a lot of people to share it, so I'm going to share it. The second part is what does Jesus say about this? And the third part is the most important part. What are we going to do with it from here? See, my journey on September 22nd, 2017, not my words, the doctor's words and the media's words, I dropped dead of a massive heart attack on the 50-yard line at Pendleton High School, a place I'd been numerous nights, 17 years to be exact. It was a close game and all that stuff, and people have asked me, I started having pains in the middle of my chest about midway through the third quarter. It was a, you know, they were playing a team, I think they ranked 7th in the state. They're very good, and that stupid spread offense, throwing it all over the place. And we were with them. We ended up winning the game 50-43, but the pain stayed right there, and it would come and go, and I said, well, I'll get it checked out after the game. And we finally got a 2-touchdown lead, and I walked by one of my sisters. I said, my chest is killing me. No symptoms, no high blood pressure, nothing. Well, I went through the post game with the kids. And by the way, thank you for all the players who are here. Now, guys, I've missed you so much. You mean more to me than you'll ever know. And thank you. But I went through when I was in the middle of the post game interview with the Anderson Independent. And I said, Lake, I need to sit down. I don't feel good. I'm hurting. So I sat down on the bench, and it got worse. And I could see Michelle. She's on about 20-yard line with Jacob, my son-in-law. I said, go get Michelle. That's all I know to do in life. When something goes wrong, go get Michelle. I said, she's always been able to solve everything. I said, go get Michelle. So by the time she gets over, I'm laying down on the bench. And she holds my hand. And then this next part, I'm not telling you from experience. I'm telling you what I've been told. Because I left this earth right then. She said, Paul, you took a deep breath and you were gone. My heart stopped. Breathing stopped. Julie Vandador, nurse, comes out of the stands, who I didn't know. She starts performing CPR. She told Michelle afterwards, CPR is tiring. I mean, they bruise my back and shoulders, which is fine doing the CPR. But it's tiring. And she said, I got tired and I couldn't continue. She said, but I looked up in the stands and everyone was praying. So I was able to continue. Folks, that's critical. You've got to have some CPR. At that point in time, I'm told David Elgin, a young man who's on the police force that graduated high school with my son, Ty, shows up and kind of takes over CPR. Troy Gamble, one of my assistant coaches, takes off to the field house to get the AED. I'm thankful it was Troy. If it had been some other coaches, they'd have probably needed it more than I did when they got back. But Troy's in very good shape. And I'm thankful it was Troy because he could get there in a hurry and back. But we've got so many people to be thankful for that night. I think I've been told this. Wendy Brown stood there with Michelle holding her hand, praying. They moved her back while I was dead. Wendy, I love y'all. I can't thank somebody I'd rather have standing with my wife than you. And we're praying for your mom and daddy. We are. Thank you for staying with her. But a lot of people told me since then, you know, during that time I was laid out there, that, Paul, we tried to pray. We couldn't get any words out. All we could say was Jesus. Jesus. Now, folks, that's enough. He doesn't need our fancy words. Gentry Lee posted on Facebook, which y'all know me, I hate Facebook. But she posted something very true when we got out of the house. She said, for we've cried out to Jesus, and he's answered our prayers. Again, I thank the people who were crying out to Jesus that night. If I'd been anywhere else, of course, it's not a coincidence. Next thing I know, I've been told this, they get the AED there, they shock me the first time, nothing. No response. Heart not beating, not breathing. Then I remember waking up, and it was the most peaceful rest I've ever had. I don't know how long it lasted. Somebody said 5 minutes. I don't know. I was gone. And I remember hearing, stand back, we're going to shock him again. The second time I felt it, yelled out, came off the ground. And I do remember this, and Wendy knows there, you know, the first words out of my mouth, and I didn't have a clue what planet I was on. The first words out of my mouth was Michelle. Again, that's all I know to ask for. She's done everything else in my life. So Michelle. So she comes up there and starts holding my hand, and I said, where am I? And they tell me. And I asked about Millie James. My, at that time, 9-day-old granddaughter. Well, see, that day, and these coaches will tell you this, I don't ever leave that football team. I've never missed a pregame meal. I stay with them. I don't eat the pregame meal, thank good dyers. Now, Meg's over here, and we are praying for you, and we love you with all our heart. And I'm guilty for sharing this testimony. But I don't even eat the pregame meal, but I go. Now, these assistant coaches, you need to get, you better stand back. I'm telling you, it's like some of them need a snorkel sometime. They don't even come up for air. But I don't eat. But I always go, and we have devotion to share the gospel. But that day, and again, I had no signs. That day I told Chris, I said, Coach, I got a lot to do. I'm the athletic director. It's home game. I said, you go ahead and take the kids. I got a lot to do around here. And I've never done that in 17 years as a head coach. I knew where I was going. I called Gentry Lee because it had been a normal week for me, getting home at 9 or 10 o'clock, and I hadn't seen that baby. So I called Gentry Lee, and she didn't answer, but I took off over there anyway. And I knew she was probably going to be sleeping, so I got to go over and see her sleep for about 10 minutes and left and come back to the football game. Never done that before. But God was already working at that time. They got me in the ambulance, which I do remember. Took off on med, flying. I'm looking up. I'm hurting. I was worried because they said, we need to get another paramedic. They had to get two paramedics to work on me. Rolling on med. There's my son-in-law. Love you, brother. Love you. He's been at church doing his work. rolling on med, and I was that night they had to roll me straight in and get me a stent and a balloon. And I was awake during that time, and I look up and see Greg Addis. And Greg's here today. Love you, brother. Greg played for me at Westside High School back in the early 90s. The best receiver I've ever been around. Played at North Carolina State, played in the Shrine Bowl, caught a long touchdown pass in the Shrine Bowl. I look up, and he's just holding my head. I said, I could have used you tonight, bud. He said, Coach, you scored 50. I said, if I had you, I'd have scored 70. But, Greg, you brought me so much comfort that night. And I've told these players when I got to go back and speak to them, guys, don't worry about your bank account. Do something to help people. Because these heroes we call heroes, they're not heroes. He's done both. I've gone to see him play at Death Valley. And they won, praise the Lord, didn't you, Greg? At NC State. He's done both. But what he's doing now is far more important. Now he's a hero. Now he's a hero. Greg, thank you. Thank you. God's using you. Anyway, they got the balloon and stent in me. And that night was a very scary night because I could feel my heart just, it was all over the place. And I don't know what time it was, but I had a Christian nurse, Angie McCullough. Any of you know Angie? Who had lost, I got to know her. She sent me a card. She's come to see me when I got moved to a regular room. She lost her husband a year ago by a massive heart attack. God's used her so much. But they told me that night on Friday, they said, Paul, we can't do the surgery tonight. We don't feel like your heart's strong enough. And this was 8 weeks ago. I remember that. So you got the stent, the balloon in, you're going to have to lay flat on your back from Friday night to Monday morning when we do the surgery. I couldn't even roll on my side. And folks, during that time, you know, Michelle would come back and my family, my kids would come back, Ty and Gentry Lee and Jacob and Lauren, and pray with me and hold my hand. But I couldn't move. But God was spending a lot of time with me. God was speaking to me very clear. What I'm doing this morning is not shooting off here. I promise you, I would rather be sitting right down there listening to Philip. I promise you I would. But God has told me as he began to speak to me. So he brought me peace. And as Philip came to me on Saturday and Sunday, I told him, I'm at peace, Pastor. I'm at peace. But then Sunday night, the surgeon comes in. And he's going over everything. And I really wasn't scared until he said this. We're going to have you on a breathing tube when you come out, and we hope to get you off that breathing tube and sit within 6 hours. I was terrified. My mind went back to April of this year. Last 12 days of my daddy's life, he was on a breathing tube. And I had to make the decision. You may think it's easy, but the way them doctors look at you and say, Paul, what do you want to do? And I prayed about it. I prayed about it. I hugged my daddy. I held his hand. He was my hero. And they told me there wasn't much hope. But again, when it's your decision, it's tough. But that breathing tube issue brought it back. I was scared. On Wednesday night, Jeff Burks got us going through a series on heaven. But I was scared that night because of that breathing tube. Then Daddy's sister, younger sister, Aunt Dale, he's got 4 living siblings. She calls my brother Kenneth, and it didn't look good at this time. Nobody knew what it was going to be. She said, Kenneth, Paul's going to be fine. I've seen George. The Lord's given me a vision. That was my dad. He's standing beside the water. Greg, go ahead and put up Revelations 22, please. He's standing beside a river smiling. And he's told me, Paul's going to be okay. At that same time that night, as I was worried in that bed, I told Michelle this after. I didn't know I ain't able to call Kenneth. But when I was so worried, it took my mind back to April 11th. I thought about my dad. the Lord spoke to me very clear and said, Paul, he's with me. He is fine. And we studied this the other day on Wednesday night. If you're not involved, I encourage you to do. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. Folks, that's heaven, and my aunt has seen it. And you may say that's silly, but let me tell you something. If you say that's silly, you never lost a parent. How many of your parents still speak to you through the Holy Spirit and they've gone on the other side? I promise you this. I guarantee there's three sisters here that the Holy Spirit still seeks them through their mama, because I knew their mama. I love each and every one of you. See, when the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, it does not say honor them as long as they're on this earth. Young people, are you listening? It says honor them. And I'm trying to honor. But again, you may say it's silly, but I cling to that. And if you knew my daddy, and I said this at the funeral, they give him 10,000 mansions of 10,000 square feet. Daddy was going to be outside. He's going to find a river. He's going to find a field. He's going to be outside working. But when Aunt Dale shared that, I was fine with that breathing tube. Made it to Monday. Again, pastor coming by praying constantly. 8 hours of surgery. Ended 34 metal staples right down the middle of my chest. I didn't know anything about Monday. If those of you who've been through this surgery, you know the same. I got to talk to Michelle that night about, they gave me the phone, and I remember seeing that about 10:45. But other than that, and those of you who've been through the surgery, and I see Stephen Avery back there, thank you so much. Sent me a 2-page handwritten letter. Didn't have to do that. He'd been through it. You'll never know what that meant to him and how much comfort. But the first couple days after that, I wouldn't wish that on anyone. But let me tell you this. God is good. On Tuesday morning, which is the first day after surgery, I was woke up to these words. And I quote, Anna will be your nurse today. That's Anna Swaney Thomason, Mitchell and Kathy's daughter and Stan's niece. He makes sure he's going to throw that in. But she was an angel sent from heaven. She's in Kentucky today. She can't be here. But I'm going to tell you what. Please tell her we're praying for her mother-in-law. Love you guys. Their daughter was an angel sent from heaven. Because I credit the progress I made right now to the first 3 days I had in that CCU. Anna took care of everything. Everything. I don't care. When it was time to work, I worked. When it's time to rest, I don't care who it was. You weren't getting back there. She was wonderful. She'll always be our hero. Moving quickly, I came home a week later. Everybody thought it's too early, but after they moved me out of Anna's care, I was ready to get out of there. I'll be honest with you. After they moved me out of CCU up to Reg Room, I was ready to come. Dale comes by and the air doesn't work or something. She said, that's not going to happen. We're going to take care of that, and she did. But God put people in my path all the way. But I left there on September 29th. It's the most beautiful ride I've ever had. I didn't care if we sat in the red light 30 minutes. But I left there, and please listen to this. I said, Miss Southern, now look, you've got 34 metal staples down the middle of your chest. The pain medicine we've given you is not very addictive, so take it. Don't hurt. Take it. I will. Don't worry. I will. That pain bottle is still on my desk, completely full. I've never had a pain pill since I left the hospital. And it's not because I'm tough. It's because people were praying. People were praying. What an answer to prayer. I got out, and I want to say this. I wanted to come to church. If you're not involved in a church, if you're not involved in a Sunday school group, small group, you need to be. And there's nothing. Mount Tabor cannot save you. We try to be an instrument of the Lord. But I miss my church family. Missed them dearly. I miss hearing Preacher Philip. I miss Reggie and the music. I certainly miss the pianist. But I wanted to get back and see other miracles. And I've asked for these permissions. I've seen Hannah Brown's before and after surgery pictures on her back. It's miracles, a blessing. Prayers going up, and she's giving me permission. What an inspiration. Hannah, tell people that story, how God healed you. I wanted to get back and be around Steve Sears and that family, which is such an inspiration. Where's Lynn? Where's Steve? I know he's here. Love you, brother. Praying for you. What an inspiration this family is. I wanted to get back. I was kind of like Preacher Gray's son-in-law, Stuart, when he said, I just like to go to church. But I wanted to get back. I really did. Then I come to my first post-op visit, and I'm moving quicker because I want to get the most important part. And they said, Mr. Sullivan, your incision looks good, but we want to let you know we have cosmetic surgery available. And I said, and I didn't know that was going to say, I said, are you kidding me? And I meant this seriously. I told them this. I told them in the doctor. I said, do you know, and I mean this with all my heart, do you know how much forward I'm looking to put Millie James on one knee and Berkeley Ann on the other knee and telling them, look what Jesus did for your granddaddy. But more than that, I'm looking forward. I know they're parents, so I won't have to. But I'm gonna, more than that, I'm looking, don't worry about these scars. Let me tell you about other scars. Because, see, there's only one walking around heaven with scars. And his name's Jesus. But I did. I told him, and I said, no, I don't want cosmetic surgery. I'm looking forward to getting them granddaughters on one knee and telling them what Jesus did for their granddaddy. Then they tell me this, and OnMed does a great job. Lynn, thank you so much for everything. But depression is a very real issue after open-heart surgery, especially for us ego-driven guys. We can't do anything. But I never faced depression, mainly because my family. Greg, you got that picture? Now, I know I'm not the only one in here with a grandchild. I just happen to have the prettiest one. And I got another one on the way in January. It'll be just as pretty. But I wasn't going to be depressed. Because those eyes you see, they've been that bright ever since she got here. And I praise God for that. And I praise God for my family. But no, I didn't suffer depression. Because my family made sure of that. I'd have to stay by myself a lot during the week. But on Saturdays, it was great. It was great. Gently and Jacob would be over. Millie James would be getting passed around. I can't lift her, but I can hold her. I like to look at her. Ty and Lauren would come over. Michelle's be getting everything. We're all there. Gigi's running around barking everything that moves. The Gamecocks are on. It's a good day, I'm telling you. But I never faced depression. I thank God for that. And mainly because of those big eyes and what I've got to look forward to. Moving very quickly, I had an echocardiogram 6 weeks after surgery. That's the biggie. That's the one where they said, Mr. Sullivan, we don't know if your heart will rebuild itself or what. But long story short, thanks to Sherry Cheek, who's been a godsend too, I had the echo done 6 weeks. They called me back and said, that night. They said, we'll call you midway through the week. They called that night. Said, Paul, we can't believe it. Your heartbeat is perfectly normal. You can send the life vest back after 5 weeks and 2 days, but who's counting? Normal time to wear that thing is 12 weeks. A good buddy of mine, Coach Murdoch, had to wear his 4 months. He's been such an inspiration too, but I praise God for that. All the people I've thanked this morning, and there's more. If I miss you, please forgive me. You could add them together. I knew this was going to be the hardest part. And they wouldn't equal thanks to my bride of 30 years, Michelle. See, when you get home, you can't do anything on your own. She did everything. She's amazing. She's amazing. But God spoke to me through that too. As you see her play this morning, Jeremy used to say this, when Michelle plays piano, he likes to look at me. Watch her. Well, let me tell you what. God is good, because most time I'm watching her, I'm thinking about my mother-in-law, Shelby, who made sure Michelle practiced. We're very blessed to have Elaine in the family. Been a godsend. But I miss my mother-in-law, too. I love my in-laws. They've always been good to me. But during this time, God spoke to me very clearly, talking about my wife. And I hope this is an inspiration to husbands out there. But if any of you have heard of Bill McCartney, Bill McCartney was the founder of the Promise Keepers ministry back in the mid-1990s, but he was also the head coach of the University of Colorado Buffaloes. At the height of his career, they had just won a national championship. He's still a young guy. He resigns. Shocked everyone. He had heard a sermon. Listen to this, husbands. He says, if you want to know the success of a man, just look at his wife's face. I'm not talking about the makeup. I'm talking about what her face shows. And I'm going to spend the rest of my time making sure my wife's face glows the best I can. Husbands, I think it'd be great if then we all were up here with our wives. How different would our church be? But I didn't come up with that. God put that. God put that on me. Thank you, darling. I'll never be able to repay you. Thank you to my in-laws. Preston always said, Michelle, and he's treated me like his own. He said, Michelle, of all the people out there, you've had to go get a Republican Gamecock. But I love my father-in-law, too, and I've told him to take care of himself. All right, very quickly, I know what time it is. I've been totally blessed through this process. But let me tell you what Jesus says about it. Luke 5:17-26. One day Jesus was teaching and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. Oh, God. The Pharisees and teachers. Look at them. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. They've come from all over to hear Jesus. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came, it's a very familiar verse, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, listen, folks, this is the most important part, not me that had a heart attack. Friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew, and this would apply for all of us right now, Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Let me tell you what, folks, please listen very closely. Jesus healed me of a heart attack. Jesus saved my soul. On September 22nd, 2017, again, I dropped dead of a heart attack. And I've had a lot of people say, boy, you're lucky. Boy, you're blessed. Boy, you have a great testimony. You have a great story. If you leave here saying that today, then I've done a horrible job. Because you'll notice what Jesus did when they brought the paralyzed man to him. What did he do first? Your sins are forgiven. Let me tell you a day that's much more important than September 22nd, 2017. That's January 19th, 1975. Preacher Bobby Jones at New Hope Baptist Church preached the gospel. I'm sitting on the side of the old days. We had two pews on each side, didn't we, sisters? We had two pews on each side. I'm sitting over there. He preached the gospel, and I walked forward, and Jesus saved me. That's far more important than saving me from old heart attack. Because like Chris said, those heart attacks are going to be gone. And I want to thank my home church, family and friends, New Hope Baptist Church. I was raised in a Christian home. I heard the gospel. I had to go back to a funeral this week of a cousin. It was hard. Surreal sitting there in that who died suddenly of a heart attack. Well, two of the sisters were taking her. Let me tell you how I was raised. She's in her driveway going to regular doctor's visit and says, "Jesus, Jesus, please help me. Gone into eternity with Jesus." That's not fancy speak, preacher. That's happened. And as Michelle and I got off the interstate, Gentry Lee went with us, going down Highway 8 there, I was pointing out all the people out of that church that Jesus has called home recently. And it may sound depressing, but I'll tell you what, they lived a full life and they lived for Jesus. And again, I can't tell that story about my salvation without thinking my home church, New Hope Baptist Church, and the people that invested in my life. Preacher Jones came to a football game. He had a grandson playing for another team. I didn't know. He said, "Paul, there's a guy over there I won't see you." I walked over there, and it's Preacher Bobby Jones. I hadn't seen him in 30 years. But I'll tell you this, he's the man that preached the gospel the day I got saved. And again, January 19th, 1975 is a lot more important than the old heart attack that he saved me from. Let me ask you this, and this is where I'm getting at. What happened to me is not important. Can you tell me when and where, not tell me, but can you tell the story of when and where you were when Jesus saved you? Because you can't, guess what? You need to take that up with the Lord. You need to take that. See, we don't need to treat my heart attack and healing with a big deal and have someone come up here and get saved. And it doesn't work that way. It shouldn't work that way. Jesus has the authority to do both. Why do we treat a healing of a body, but we don't celebrate? Again, January 19th, 1975 is far more important. There's other dates that I remember in my life. I mean, critical dates. December 22nd, 1983. I didn't have to look up any of this. I can promise you. March 27th, 1990. May 24th, 1993. I didn't have to look up any of those. September 13th, 2017. But January 19th, 1975 is when Jesus saved me. He didn't save me on September at that football field. He saved me physically, and I'm thankful for that. But I want to ask you this morning, can you tell me when and where you were when Jesus saved you? That's a critical question. Again, don't leave here thinking this is a neat story. Please, if you do, I've done a horrible job. Let me tell you why Jesus has all authority to save the mind and the body and the spirit. John 17:1 is one of my favorite. I always have the first devotion. And really, I want to just focus on the most important five words. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. These next five words is where it's at, folks. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now, guys, listen to me. That is the ultimate game face that this world has ever seen. Because when he said, Father, the time has come, the hour has come, he's talking about going to that old rugged cross. That's why he has authority. That's why, to save an old, dirty sinner like me. Folks, please listen to me. He's talking about going that cross. We don't need to take our resume to Jesus. We got to get out of that as churches. Your resume says one thing, like mine did before January 19, 1975. Sinner. Sinner. Jesus went to the cross. He knew it was coming. He knew it was coming. But yet he went there. We've got Thanksgiving coming up. And preacher, I think when we have that invitation, and I know what time it is, we're going to eat tonight anyway, so it doesn't matter. When we have the invitation, if people's going to and just say, thank you, Jesus, it'd be a great invitation. How many of you got to say, thank you, Jesus? How much you got to say thank you for? But Christmas is coming. And I can promise you this, no one will celebrate Christmas more than the Sutherland family this year. We're sad because there'll be one big one missing. But he's fine. He's fine. But as you look toward Christmas, and I love Christmas. Michelle, have our house decorated. Ty's going to come up this year and lift the stuff, though. I can't. But I love Christmas. But as you look toward Christmas, I hope you can see the picture here. Because this is what God the Father saw Christmas morning. You see that baby in that manger? But what's always in the background? The cross. When Jesus was 12 years old, teaching in the temple, God saw the cross. When he's out healing people, God saw the cross. When he brought Lazarus back from the dead, God saw the cross. I love what Preacher Gray used to say. He said, I'm glad Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Said, if he just said, come forth, the whole graveyard would empty. And he's right. But through all that, God the Father saw the cross. And I'm not going to stand up here and give you a testimony of this old dirty sinner having a heart attack, making a spectacle of himself, without taking you to the cross. Because, see, when God the Father saw that, he also heard these words. The most painful words in the Bible, in my opinion. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only time in the Scriptures Jesus referred to the Father as my God. Every other time it was Father. But you know why he said my God that time? Because at that time, what did God the Father have to do to his only Son? Turn his back on him, because at that time he's representing my sin. Your sin, every sin. Your sin. Again, I'm trying to drive this home, folks. Yes, Jesus saved my life physically. September 22nd, 2017. But he really saved my life on January 19th, 1975. Young people or anyone else listening. Can you tell when and where you were when Jesus saved you? Because you saw what the Master said as he healed a paralyzed person. First thing he did is forgive his sins. That's the first thing he did. That's far more important, folks. And I can promise you this, as I stand up here in front of you, an old dirty sinner, don't leave here thinking, well, he's this, I'll save you the trouble. Yes, I've sinned, I'll sin again, and I'll continue to struggle. But I tell you what, I know Jesus is my personal Savior because of what he did on that cross. Because please listen in closing. When Jesus said on that cross, it is finished. It was finished. Don't try to add to it or take away from it. You're not going to. Sin was finished at that point. It was accomplished. And I'm thankful for that old rugged cross. And I can't imagine as a parent and now a grandparent having to look at that and think about that the entire time, Jesus, this year. But that's what God the Father did because he loved us so much. I can't tell you why he chose, as Pastor told me in that hospital room, you know he spared your life. I can't tell you that. I feel guilty. I feel guilty that my good friend Tim Dyer, same situation. I feel guilty. I don't know why. I don't know why, but I do know this. He's told me to tell it because I'd rather be sitting right down there listening to Philip. this is not my comfort zone. One of my smart aleck assistant coaches, when they gave me this fancy headset, they said, you better make sure you don't throw it. You know. This is not my comfort zone. But folks, please listen. Don't leave here thinking, Paul's lucky, Paul has a good testimony, that's a good story. Leave here asking yourself, what is Jesus saying to me? And young people and guys, if you want to be saved, don't come up here thinking this. You just come to Jesus. You just come to Jesus. He'll save you. He's giving me, I know he won't mind, but when he pulled a man in the mid-20s out of a Florida prison to save him, I guarantee he didn't come up with a list of this. Jesus. He just went to Jesus. That's all you got to do, folks. That's all you got to do. I'm going to say a short prayer, then I'm going to turn it over to our pastor. I do feel led to do this. I've had everyone's permission at this point to share their name. The next one, I'm going to kind of put them on the spot. But when we have the invitation, I just felt led. You may say, well, he shouldn't do that. Well, I know these brothers. They're men of God. They're not qualified, just like I'm not qualified to stand up here. But I want our deacons to come forward and be a prayer. As we enter Thanksgiving and Christmas season, I think our church needs to see the deacons up here praying. If you want to bring your wives, again, I hope this has meant something to you. When Bill McCartney said that to me, I thought, and God revealed it to me. And when I say that, Brother Donnie, Brian, Steve, any others I miss you, man, you my brother in Christ, you know that. I want y'all to come too, and I love you. But, again, thank you for putting up with me. God has told me to tell this story, but don't leave here thinking about my story. Please, don't leave here thinking what a story. You leave here thinking what a Savior. Please, please, let's pray. Father God, thank you. It's not enough. Lord, I do thank you that you reached down on January 19th, 1975 and saved this old dirty sinner. Lord, I thank you for mom and daddy who are with you now, Lord, who taught me the gospel. Lord, I just pray right now that you'll speak to these people. Speak to the young people, Lord. Speak through your Holy Spirit. As Chris sang, your cries have awoken a master. God, nobody has to wake you up now. That's when you were here physically, Lord. Through the Holy Spirit, we never have to wake you up. Lord, I pray right now for anyone who does not know you, Lord, if they cannot tell you when and where they were when you saved them, Lord, they've come forward this morning. Lord, from this old dirty sinner, one last time, thank you for what you've done in my life and my family's life. And thank you doesn't seem enough, Lord, but I do thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.